Continue our series in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, looking at Jesus' life and ministry and death and resurrection. Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. Chose our songs this morning to center on the theme of God's mercy and grace, to worship the Lord together because of His kindness and mercy in our lives, because we all need mercy. When I was in late college, maybe first year or two of seminary, there's a little church down in a country town in Georgia called Renz, Georgia. And they didn't have a pastor. It was just a tiny church, probably 15 or 20 people. And so once in a while, my dad or myself or us together, we would drive down about 3 hours and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning to fill the pulpit for this church. So one day I was on my way down there by myself, and I was just spending some time talking to the Lord on the trip down. Going through a little town about an hour south of where I grew up, a town called Greenwood, South Carolina. I'm just minding my own business. It's not a big town, probably 50,000 people. A few stoplights, and so I'm just going along. I've got my prayer journal next to me, and once in a while I peek down and look at it to see what I'm supposed to be praying about next. And all of a sudden, I see the blue light special behind me. Oh, no. And I looked down at my speedometer, and sure enough, I was speeding. It had dropped from probably 55 miles per hour down to 35. And I hadn't noticed it or wasn't paying attention. I was busy praying. Yeah, doesn't that sound spiritual? But I was speeding, so hopefully the Lord was overlooking the speeding. Well, the policeman didn't overlook it. He caught me. And so here I am, you know, I think I've got my Bible next to me, and so I just sit there, and the policeman comes up and tells me how fast I was going. I was going probably 10 miles an hour over. And he takes my license, and he takes my registration, he goes back, and I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, how bad is this? I'm supposed to be getting ready to preach, and here I am getting a speeding ticket. I'm probably going to be late to the service because I still had a couple hours to go. So all these kinds of thoughts running through my mind. Policeman comes back and hands me my driver's license, and he hands me registration, and he says, "Just going to give you a warning this time." And I breathed a huge, huge sigh of relief that he decided, for whatever reason, I don't know, maybe it was my corny smile, he decided he was going to show mercy on me. And when somebody shows mercy on you, what's your natural response? Your gratitude, appreciation. You know, I don't remember the man's name, but if you ask me anything about that officer in Greenwood, I will say nothing bad about him because I appreciate mercy. We all appreciate mercy, but sometimes we tend to forget the mercy of God. Because of difficulties, because of frustrations, because of seeming silence from God, we begin to doubt, we begin to wonder whether God has forgotten to show mercy on His people. Well, this morning in Luke chapter 1, as we finish out the chapter together, we're just going to do a quick overview of the rest of the chapter, and that's intentional because we're trying to cover lots of ground here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some Sundays we'll choose a few verses and just park on them, but other times we're going to try and take a bigger view and get the key themes. But this morning, in the end of Luke chapter 1, I think there's one idea that holds this whole passage together, and it's the idea of God's mercy. You'll see it as we read through it. We're not going to read through the whole passage at once, but we're going to break it up into little chunks, and then we'll examine how God demonstrates His mercy to us. In case we've forgotten that we have a merciful God, a God of mercy, here Luke gives us, in verses 46 to 80, he gives us four demonstrations, four evidences of God's mercy for His people that are always true. Verse 46. Remember, Elizabeth is going to have a baby. No way she or her husband could have a baby. They're just too old. Gabriel says, "You're going to have a baby." Gabriel goes to Mary and tells Mary she's going to have a baby. It's impossible because she has not had a physical relationship with any man. And so Mary goes to visit Elizabeth for a few months, her relative. And in verse 46, Mary says, "My soul exalts the Lord." And I'm not going to read through this section because Greg read it for our scripture reading this morning, inviting us to worship the Lord. But Mary demonstrates, recognizes the mercy of God as demonstrated in her life. First of all, God demonstrates His mercy to His people by lifting up the humble. That's the first demonstration of God's mercy. God demonstrates His mercy towards us as His people by lifting up the humble. You notice there in verse 47, and Mary says she has rejoiced in God her Savior. Mary recognized her need for a Savior. Mary was godly, but she was not sinless. Mary was a godly girl, but she was not sinless. She needed a Savior. And verse 48 says, God has had regard for the humble state of His slave or His maidservant. Behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, because she's going to give birth to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she says there, God has had regard. He's paid special attention to the humble state of His servant. What was humble about Mary's state? Probably, I mean, we don't know for sure, but probably the indication is that she didn't come from a special family. She didn't come from a well-to-do family. There was nothing unusual about Mary and her family that would have singled her out to be the mother of the Messiah. And that's what mercy is, right? Mercy is always undeserved. When I sat there waiting for my speeding ticket, I fully deserved it because I was speeding. It's always undeserved when someone shows mercy. When God shows mercy to us by lifting up the humble, it's always undeserved. What is God's mercy? If you want to simply define God's mercy, it's this. God pities our need and does something about it. God sees our need and He has pity. It's speaking of an emotional response on the part of God. And He's not indifferent. He's not callous towards us, but He emotionally responds with tender love and mercy. He sees our need and He does something about it. And Mary says God should demonstrate His mercy for us as His people by constantly lifting up the humble. Look at verse 49. She says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. There's nobody like Him." Why? Verse 50, "His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear Him." See, if you fear God, then by definition, you have to have an attitude of humility. The two don't go together otherwise. And she says, those who recognize that they are just God's servants will always be humble. When we recognize that. Now, there's times when I'm not humble. And it's because I have forgotten, I've ignored the fact that I am just God's servant. That's all I am. Every believer is just God's servant. And when we recognize that, it will always lead us towards humility. And that's a wonderful thing because in verse 52, Mary recognizes that God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but He has exalted those who were humble. He's brought down the proud and He's lifted up the humble. God always lifts up the humble. Verse 54, she says, "He's given help to Israel, His servant, in remembrance of His mercy." And you're starting to see mercy pop up quite a bit here, right? Mercy is the key idea of this whole passage. God cannot forget to be merciful to His children. God forgets our sins, but He doesn't forget mercy. In verse 55, "As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Jesus is God's gift of mercy to us. Jesus is God's gift of mercy to us. He's the fulfillment of God's promise. Mary recognizes there in verse 55, He's shown mercy to her. God has shown mercy to her by choosing her to be the mother of Jesus. And He's showing mercy to Israel by sending Jesus. Because remember, it's been silent since Malachi was written. 400 years, God has not said anything to his people, and God breaks through the silence and he says, I'm sending you Jesus as a demonstration of my mercy, but only those who will experience it are those who are humble. He says, you go low before me and I will lift you up. So the first demonstration of God's mercy is that God always shows mercy to those who are humble. So Mary, verse 56, stays with Elizabeth, her relative, about 3 months, and then she goes back up north in Israel to Nazareth. What do you think happened when Mary got home? Well, text doesn't tell us, but it's pretty safe to assume that Joseph discovered something. Mary's pregnant. So verse 57. Second demonstration of God's mercy. Let's read verses 57 to 66. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to her son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her. And they were rejoicing with her. It happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by that name. So they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. They were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue was loose. And he began to speak in blessing or praise of God. And great fear came on all those who were living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept this in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. Second demonstration of God's mercy towards his people. Secondly, God demonstrates his mercy to us by answering our prayers. God demonstrates his mercy towards us not only by lifting up the humble, he shows his mercy towards us, secondly, by answering our prayers. Because you remember, as the first part of this chapter explained, John was an answer to prayer. John was an answer to prayer. And so Elizabeth has this miracle baby. And her neighbors and relatives, verse 58, are so excited that God had shown Elizabeth his great mercy. God knew her desire. It wasn't even a need, was it? It wasn't a need. Having a child is not a need. It's a desire. It's a wonderful thing, but it's not something that you have to survive. But God heard, knew her desire, heard her and Zacharias' prayers, and answered her prayer. That's mercy. If you begin to think that God has forgotten to show his mercy to you, just start thinking about every answer to prayer. And if you're like me, you've probably forgotten most of them, but you can remember a lot of the big ones. And as you start thinking about God's mercy and answering prayer, you begin to see God's hand of mercy all throughout the days of your lives. God knows our desires, he hears our prayers, and when it corresponds with his wise and perfect plan, he answers that desire. That's mercy. And so as Jews, they were going to circumcise the baby on the eighth day. And in typical Jewish custom, the neighbors expected that he would be named after somebody in the family, whether it's a granddad or an uncle. And so they're ready to name him. How would you like to have that much help from your friends on naming your child? maybe that's why we need private hospital rooms, so we could figure out what to name our kids without outside interference. But they're ready to help. And his mom shocks them all, stops the party by saying, no, his name is going to be John. And by the way, do you know what the name John means? Grace. Grace. She says, his name's going to be John. And they don't know this. I mean, there's nobody in the family named John. Where is she getting this name from? Me, I'm named after my uncle. My mom's brother is Mike. Named after my uncle, and my middle name is Anthony, after my father, Tony. And we do that. Not everybody does it, but in Bible times, in Jewish culture, you just did that. And she's going to break the custom. And they don't think this is right. And so they want to ask his father. But remember, since he doubted God's messenger, he can't hear, he can't speak. So they make signs to him. And what does Zacharias say? Well, he can't say anything, but he can't be silent. He can't be silent when God has told him what to do. God had told him, you're going to name him John. And so he asks for probably a wooden tablet with wax on top to write on it. And so he writes on it, his name is John. And they were all amazed. They don't understand this. They're shocked. God keeps his promises and answers prayer, but he still expects us to obey. Zacharias was faced with the choice. This is what God told me. He says, we're going to do it. And Elizabeth was on board. At some point, probably during the pregnancy, he had written it out for Elizabeth so she would know what to name him, because she obviously knew what the angel had said. And at that very moment, God had promised you're going to be deaf and you're not going to be able to talk until I fulfill my promise. God has fulfilled his promise. Zacharias has responded in obedience and immediately can talk again. His mouth was open, verse 64, and his tongue was loose. And he began literally, it says, our word that's translated, praise of God. It means to bless God. It means to speak well of God. God kept an impossible promise for Zacharias, so now Zacharias needs to bless. My friends, every time God keeps impossible promises, the only right response is to bless God, to speak well of God. And so Zacharias does that. And all those around are hearing about this, about a deaf guy who can talk all of a sudden, and about a baby who's been prophesied to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And it's leading to more fear of God around in the neighborhood. Words getting around. Verse 66, everyone who hears this is keeping this in mind, saying, what kind of child is he going to be? Because God's hand was certainly with him. I think Luke is fast-forwarding here into John's childhood and teen years as he's growing up. And people are seeing that this is no ordinary guy. We don't know what's going to happen to this young man named John, but God's hand of blessing is certainly on him. God demonstrates his mercy to us, secondly, by answering our prayers. For our family, of course, the biggest answer to prayer most recently was Lisa's double vision going away 6 months after her brain surgery. And we had prayed about this as a family, and you had prayed about it, and people all over the world were praying about it. Our kids, almost every day, Lord, please take mommy's double vision away. I remember hearing Maddie pray on multiple occasions, Lord, please don't let mommy die. And yet, 3 months of double vision, 4 months of double vision, 5 months of double vision, 6 months of double vision, and 6 months and the fourth day, bam, it's basically gone. Why? Not because we deserve it, but because we have a merciful God who answers prayers. That's one of the major ways God demonstrates his mercy to us. He doesn't give us everything we ask for because his response to our prayers is always governed. It's always encompassed by his perfect wisdom. But God shows his mercy to us in his response to our prayers. Third way God shows his mercy to us is seen in Zacharias' response. I love this. This is a fantastic passage here, verse 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, You notice how many references there are to the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapters 1 and 2? Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. What is Luke emphasizing for us? He's emphasizing for us that God is doing something special for His people again after 400 years of silence. The Spirit is now active in the world again. And Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he gives this prophecy. In verse 68, he says, what's the first word of 68? Blessed. When God answers impossible prayers, you respond by blessing God. He says in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David His servant, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. We'll stop right there for now. God shows us His mercy and demonstrates His mercy to us, third, by keeping His promises. By keeping His promises, by fulfilling His promises. Over and over again in these verses, Zacharias is saying, this is all the fulfillment of what You have promised. Not just 9 months about us having a baby, people who are incapable of having a baby, but going all the way back to a promise You made with Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 17, that he would be the father of a great nation and that he would have as many descendants as the sand of the sea and the Abrahamic covenant. Zacharias is prophesying, looking back to this and saying, God, You know what this is? This is just You keeping Your promise. And when God keeps His promise, Zechariah recognizes it's one of His demonstrations of mercy to us. Every time God keeps a promise to you, God is demonstrating to you, I know your need, I know your situation, I pity you, I have emotional response to you, and I'm intervening to meet that need, doing something about it. We would all like to think of ourselves as merciful people, wouldn't we? But there are a lot of times when we hear about needs and maybe we have an emotional response, I feel bad about that. But for one reason or another, we don't meet that need. Maybe it's because we don't have the power or ability to meet that need. Or maybe we quickly get indifferent. And Zacharias says, God, You can't get indifferent even over thousands of years. You couldn't do it if You tried. And so he blesses God, verse 68. And he says, verse 69, that God had raised up a horn of salvation, this picture of strength, like an ox or something pushing a weaker animal around because of his strength. Victory and strength, he says. Who is that one who will defeat our enemies? That's a prophecy right there about Jesus. Jesus is the horn of salvation. So not only is John going to point to Jesus, Zacharias is getting in on the action too. And he points out, verse 70, that God fulfills His promise by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old to bring, verse 71, salvation, and verse 72, to show mercy. Why? Because He made a covenant, and He's going to keep His promise in that covenant. The oath, verse 73, which He swore to Abraham our father. How long does it have to take when God makes a promise to you or to me and He doesn't fulfill that for a period of time? How long does it take for you or me to begin to question God's mercy? For me, maybe a few days, a few weeks, a few months. And here's a promise, thousands of years waiting in fulfillment, and God fulfilled it. I love the transformation that takes place in Zechariah's life from the beginning of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 1. When we encounter Zacharias at the beginning of chapter 1, he's a godly man. He's been born again. He's got a new heart, but he's a doubting man. He struggles with doubt about God's promises, much like you and me. He's an old man too. He's been walking with God for a long time. Luke 1 is not about God taking a bad man and turning him into a good man. Luke chapter 1 is about God taking a godly man and making him even more godly. Because Zacharias has learned his lesson. That God keeps his promises and he responds in obedience and faith and saying, I'm going to call him John because that's what God says. Zacharias, his faith has grown. I want to challenge our older people, particularly our seniors here, and I won't define what age group that is. I'll let you plug yourself in if you're there. But our seniors, many, many godly, godly seniors, Zacharias is a wonderful illustration that God wants you to keep growing in faith until the day that you die. Zacharias was a good man, and he became a better man because of what God did in his heart in this passage. And Zacharias comes to learn, and now he expresses it with his loosened tongue, and he says, God shows his mercy to me and to other believers by keeping his promises every single time. Fourth demonstration of God's mercy, verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. He lived in the deserts or the wilderness till the day of his public appearance to Israel. Fourth demonstration of God's mercy, and maybe the sweetest for us as believers. God demonstrates his mercy by forgiving our sins. God demonstrates his mercy by forgiving our sins. You notice that John has just been born, but Zacharias here, filled with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't focus on John. He keeps pointing people to who? To Jesus. But he mentions John in verse 76. He says, you, child, my son, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord, before Jehovah, to prepare his ways. This was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 that God would send someone to go before him to prepare his people to be ready to accept Jesus' message. And what will they need? Verse 77, they will need the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And this word forgiving has the idea of releasing from guilt, sending away the guilt, taking it all away. And as I was sitting here this morning before the service, Lord reminded me, this month, February, is my spiritual birthday. 33 years ago, this month, God gave me a new heart. And he sent all my guilt away. 33 years ago. And what is that? It's all mercy. It's all undeserved. All undeserved. The forgiveness, the sending away of our sins, because of God's tender mercy, verse 78, with which the sunrise, literally the east, it was a reference to the place of the rising of the sun. And here the sunrise, of course, refers to whom? To Jesus. He's like the sun coming up on a new day and dispelling the darkness and sending it away and bringing hope and joy. It's the dawning of a new day. The Messiah is coming. His prophet is coming. God has not forgotten his people. He can't forget his tender mercy. So verse 79, he's going to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Just like me as a young boy who didn't know God, he shined upon me in my darkness to guide my feet into the way of peace. God demonstrates his mercy to us, fourthly, by forgiving sins. Do you know that forgiveness? Has there been a point in your life, friend, when you've turned from your sins and believed in Jesus? God is such a merciful God. Such a merciful God. And so John grows. Luke just gives us a quick snippet of his life, his young life. He grows and he gets strong in spirit. I think that probably could be a capitalized S, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who had filled him from his time in Elizabeth's belly, is growing him in character and strength, because he's going to need a tough skin to do what God's called him to do when he starts his public ministry. An interesting note there in verse 80, he goes out into the wilderness, the uninhabited places. Maybe there by the Jordan River, where nobody is. Why? As I read through that this week, I thought, why? What's the point of that? And I think it's a picture of what John's ministry would be all about and what our lives are all about. Here's John off in an uninhabited place, living, nobody else, hardly anybody knows about him, out of the spotlight. Beautiful picture of what our lives are, just pointing to Jesus. Pointing to Jesus. And so John grows. One summer in college, I needed to take a couple summer school classes to speed up or get back up to speed on my degree. And so I signed up for two classes. I signed up for, I think it was Counseling Techniques was the first class, and the second class was Exposition of Galatians. And usually classes started at 8 o'clock in the morning during the regular school year. But summer school classes, they started them earlier so that they could finish them earlier. So we had an earlier start, 7 o'clock. I've never been an early morning person, and I particularly wasn't in college. And so early start, I'm tired. We're probably a couple weeks into our summer school routine here. So I'm sitting there in Counseling Techniques with Dr. Greg Mazak, and I'm starting to get sleepy. I probably shouldn't be talking about sleep right now, but we're almost done. I'm starting to get sleepy. And Dr. Mazak, from stories that I've heard, I never witnessed it in myself, but from stories I'd heard from reliable sources, he had been known that if somebody fell asleep in his class, he had been known to ask them to pack their bags, stand up, and leave class. So I'm starting to get sleepy, and my eyes closed here in Counseling Techniques. I was about to need some counseling, let me tell you. My eyes start to close. But I'm not fully asleep. I'm still hearing what's going on. But I can't get my eyes open. I'm just too tired. But I'm hearing what Dr. Mazak is teaching. He must see me with my eyes closed, because there was probably only 15 or 20 of us in there in the summer. So he obviously notices my eyes are closed. And he's got a chance to kick me out of class. But he shows mercy on me. And he's teaching along, and he says something like, "Michael, what do you think about that?" Ask me a question. Well, I'm hearing what he's saying, even though my eyes are closed. And I was just alert enough to get the question. So he asked me the question. My heart jumps. I open my eyes, and I answer the question. And I got it right. And you know what? He just keeps right on teaching. Never said anything to me about it. Why? Because he was a merciful teacher. He was a merciful teacher. Dr. Mazak was merciful, but God's mercy outshines the mercy of human being like the sun over a match. God's mercy dwarfs any expressions of mercy that we see from policemen or Counseling Techniques teachers or friends or family. And we're thankful for those demonstrations of mercy. And again, if you ask me to say anything bad about Dr. Mazak that summer, I will not say anything bad about him. Why? Because he showed mercy on me. But instead, I'm happy here to speak well of him. and to say he was one of my favorite teachers, not just for that reason, but that was one of them. But we often forget that, don't we? God shows his mercy by exalting the humble, by answering our prayers, by fulfilling promises that he's made to us, and most importantly, because he's forgiven our sins. And we need to be like Zacharias and Mary and Elizabeth and not forget to count all his benefits, but to bless God, to speak well of him, and to not be ashamed to let other people know, my God is a God of mercy. Would you bow your heads, please? Maybe you haven't experienced the mercy of God in your life because you've never been saved. You never come to Jesus by simple faith to turn from your sins, to believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in your place. It's the only payment for sin. And he offers you his mercy today. It's not deserved. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. But you can ask for it. You can accept it. If you've never turned from your sins and become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day to see, to ask for, and to see God forgive your sins. For you who are believers, have you forgotten the mercy of God in your life? The problems of your life and the frustrations and the difficulties kind of push the remembrance of the mercy of God to the back burner of your mind. Well, Luke 1's brought it right back to the front again to say, God is a God of mercy. So let's bless him. Let's speak well of him. Let's praise him. Let's tell others about his tender mercy. Let's not forget what a God of mercy we have. So as our pianist plays, not asking for any kind of public response, just asking for every person in your seat, in your heart, to respond to this message, to respond to the Word of God in a way that would please the Lord. So you talk to God. Father God, we bless you today for your mercy in our lives. Like Zacharias, we pray that we would grow, that we would become stronger in faith as we see you answer prayer, fulfill promises, and constantly cleanse us from sin. So we thank you for your mercy today. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.